The scripture reading this morning will be coming from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11, and I will be reading from the New King James Version. Once again, 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. And it reads, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, to whom be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen."
It's good to be here on this morning as we are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. If you notice on the screen, you'll see the QR code for those who may be visiting with us. I have the notes for you there. And basically, we'll be going through those particular notes. I know at times that while I'm preaching, I can probably talk a little fast. You don't get the notes, get the references as you probably need to. So decided to go through to a different system. And hopefully, you'll benefit from the notes that are given to you. All month, we have been talking about Christians only. That has been our theme. And we're going to finish it off, culminate this particular subject on this morning, talking about the Christian's humility. And when we think about this, it has been a very encouraging month. We have had some great preaching this particular month. We had a gospel meeting this month. And been reminded of what it means to be a Christian, and only a Christian. Nothing more, nothing else, nothing less. And when we think about the Christian life, you have to consider the humility of Jesus Christ. And it is his humility that we get to view, we get to look at, especially in his sufferings. The way that he suffered and the way that he endured the suffering and how he has taught us to have that same humility in the midst of suffering. We see that suffering and that humility in the life of the apostles. We see it in the first century church in the book of Acts. And hopefully we'll see it even in our own personal lives. When we think about the Christian's humility, this is not a subject that is often taught on, and unfortunately, it requires great discipline. It requires great discipline to maintain a level of humility. It takes great discipline to maintain the humility of Jesus Christ. And so when I was considering this particular idea and the text, it caused me to think about humility in the Old Testament and, of course, in the New Testament. But also you want to look at humility from a dictionary perspective. And so in Proverbs 15 in verse number 33, we see that humility in that particular verse literally means meekness. Well, meekness is simply strength under control, strength under control. We see that same idea in the New Testament in Acts 20 and verse number 19, because the idea of humility there is having a good opinion or a humble opinion of oneself. And we know for a fact that that is difficult. That's extremely difficult to have an opinion of oneself that is sober, if you will. That is even keeled, that is balanced. And so it is a job that we all must do, and we all must work on. No one is above this particular idea. All of us have to work on humility. And if we're going to, watch this, remain in fellowship with God, it requires us being humble. Oxford's dictionary defines humility as being a modest or low view of one's own importance. We stop and we consider this as it relates to the Christian's humility. Point number one. When we think about the Christian's humility, the humility we embrace begins with Christ and his sufferings. If you will notice, verses 1 through 4, those were not read in our hearing. I wanted to read them publicly. The elders who are among you, who's back there? Turn it down some. It's too loud. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I want us to capitalize on verse number one, because here we see that Peter's writings is concerning Christ and his humility, which resulted in suffering. Notice verse one again. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. Notice what Peter says. I'm a fellow elder, a fellow shepherd. It's important for us to understand this. And a witness of the suffering of Christ. When did he see Christ suffer? Well, we would think about Christ suffering as the scourging, and the scourging that he took, rightfully so. We would see the suffering of Christ when he was nailed to the cross, rightfully so. But brethren, Jesus suffered many things at the hands of people. He was mistreated. He was misjudged. He was misunderstood. He suffered many things by the cause of men. Yet he was focused on what he needed to do. He was humbled to his Father, which was in heaven. But notice what Peter goes on to say, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Notice what Peter was looking forward to. The same thing as children of God that we ought to be looking forward to. We ought to be looking forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter was looking forward to that. A few things I want us to take notice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you notice in your notes, and verse number 11, his sufferings were foretold by the prophets of old. Jesus, as we think about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, we take notice of that, and we understand that he suffered beyond any other man's sufferings. Isaiah 52 in verse number 10 and 11. In 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 24, we see his humility and his commitment that he made to the Father, which is an example of how we ought to be committed and how we look at the commitment that he made and we write our lives under his life, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 21, and we imitate him in suffering. That's the context. In chapter 3 and verse 18, his humility allowed him to die for the unjust. Here is a just man dying for unjust people. In Romans 5, verse number 8, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, watch this, Christ died. He suffered for us. We look at the humility of Jesus Christ, and it ought to cause us to say, well, if he could be humble and lower himself, not only to the Father, but also to mankind, we ought to be able to do the same. But in chapter 4, verses 1 and 13, we see his example should be our mindset. And when we have that mindset, we are partakers of the sufferings with him. Friends, we should not get upset when people mistreat us, for they mistreated our Lord. And since they mistreated our Lord, they will mistreat us, and we shouldn't take it personal. In 1 Peter 5 and verse number 1, Peter witnessed his sufferings and understood humility even more so. And friends, when we stop and we consider the life of Christ, and I'm going to do something, and I'm going to challenge you to do something. I'm going to be reading the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'm going to really going to try to get them all done in the month of November 2 or 3 times. Give it a shot. I'm not saying you're going to get it all done, but give it a shot. Why? Because you're going to see the life of Christ from 4 different vantage points. You're going to look at the life of Christ from the synoptic gospel. Sin meaning the same, optic meaning to see. And then you'll see the book of John from a different perspective. However, you'll have all of these gospels as they're talking about the gospel, the life of Jesus Christ. I challenge you. So Peter's encouragement to his fellow elders. Why? Because of the humility of Christ. And when we stop and we think about as elders ourselves, brethren, we stop and we think about how Peter is exhorting us. He's encouraging us as elders in the 21st century. And so Peter encourages the shepherds from a shepherd's perspective. A shepherd ought to know a shepherd, just like a preacher knows a preacher. A Christian ought to know a Christian. We've been there and done that. So he understood that. And why or when did Peter learn these things about Jesus being the good shepherd? John chapter 10, verses 1 through 30. That's where he learned when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the one that takes care of my sheep. I am the one that my sheep listens to his voice. And so he saw those things, and the exhortation was to tend and feed the flock of God. We have that responsibility as overseers to feed the flock of God, to nurture the flock of God, to look over the flock of God. And the idea there of nurturing and feeding and tending is the idea of being the superintendent, really examining, taking notice of the sheep, God's pasture. And so we stop and we consider that we have to have the right motives. Brother Michael, you're talking to the shepherds? Yeah, I'm talking to us. Why? Because we need to be talked to as well. Sometimes as we're preaching, sometimes the members believe, well, you're only talking to us. Well, brethren, when we stop and we think about the word of God, if a preacher is really doing his job, if a teacher is really doing their job, they're receiving the lesson first before they deliver the message. And as ministers, as elders, as shepherds, we have to be talked to as well. Why? Because we're sheep too. We're Jesus's sheep. We belong to Jesus Christ. So therefore, we understand that we have to humble ourselves under the chief shepherd. Therefore, we're not trying to force our way upon the people of God. We're not doing it for dishonest gain, but we're examples. I want us to take notice of something real quick. If you look at verse number three, he tells them in verse 2 to shepherd the flock of God. He tells them to be overseers, but he says not as being lords over those entrusted to you. Here it is, but being examples. The word example there is the Greek word tupos. The word there literally means to stamp. To strike a blow, to make an impression, to make an imprint. We have the responsibility of making an impression upon the people of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ made an impression upon us. We take that same impression and make it upon the people. Jesus ought to make an impression upon all of us. As a matter of fact, when Jesus makes an impression upon us, then we make an impression upon one another, and then we take that impression to the world in that order. The question is Jesus making an impression upon us? It requires humility, and humility always begins with the leaders. Why do you think our nation is in bad shape? Because you see leaders who are not humble themselves under the individuals in whom they work for. Do you know that elected officials actually work for us, but they don't act like it? Do you know that shepherds actually shepherd the flock, even though they're over, they're under at the same time? But sometimes we don't act like it. I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about in general. But brethren, if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be a leader in the home, you're going to be a leader on your job, you're going to be a leader in the church, you have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and therefore you humble yourself under the people of God by serving them. It's amazing how God did that. Here we got him He got the man of God over but under. He got the men of God over but under. Jesus Christ is amazing. He's the head of the church, yet he serves the church at the same time. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing concept. Which the idea there, friends, we see is inverted. So here, Jesus being the head, yet he's under. He's the foundation of the church. Wow. We think about the home, the family, the man of God in the home. He's the head of the home. He's the head of the marriage. He's the head of the wife. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Yet he is the foundation of the home as well. He is the protector of the home. We see that even when it comes to leadership. Point two, humility is enjoyed when submission takes place. The Christian's humility. Brethren, submission is the foundation for humility. Brother Payton, the other day, a couple Wednesdays ago, preached on 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it's verse 7, and he gave the theme of 1 Peter, and he talked about it being humility, drew out those perfect points of submission all through the text. Submission, submission, submission. You want to know what man's issue is? Sometimes it's submission. Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger people, the New King James renders, submit yourselves to your elders. A few ways we can take this. In the context, we understand we're talking about elders in the church. But also, we understand that the younger ought to submit to the older. We understand that the older have the responsibility, Titus 2 and verse 4 and 5, to teach the younger. Parents, teach your children to respect older people. When I was a child, we didn't call older people by their first name. We just did not do that. We was taught not to do that. And now it seems like children think they're on the same level as a Brother Mayfield who's in his 80s or maybe even 90s. That's not right. There ought to be a sense of respect there just because of the age. Amen? Just by his age, he ought to be respected. You know, there's a time in which the younger would demonstrate that respect to the older. Friends, we need to get back to that in our nation, in our land, in our city, maybe even in the Lord's church. Teach your children to respect the older. Teach them to do that. And so when you think of this idea of respect, submitting, it's the idea of falling in rank, to yield to admonishment, to yield to advice, to yield to instruction. The very fact that someone is older and mature in the faith, they ought to be listened to. They ought to be listened to. And so Solomon would tell his son in Proverbs 1, listen to your mother. Honor your father. If sinners entice thee, don't bother with them, consent them not. Paul would tell Titus again concerning instruction. And friends, we as the people of God, Daniel chapter 7, 12 and 13, we submit to the Ancient of Days. He is the ultimate father. He's without time. Almost said he's older than all of us, but he doesn't have any age. Why? Because he's eternal. Brethren, don't miss that point. The very fact that God is eternal, meaning he's timeless and he's all knowing. We ought to submit ourselves to his teachings because he knows. And so when we stop and we consider this, being clothed, look at verse number 5 one more time. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Yea, all of you be submissive to one another and watch this and be clothed with humility. As I was studying this and looking at this, one thing I love about being a student of the Word of God, you get to learn new things. I learned something. Oh, I learned something. You know what I learned? I learned that this particular word has the idea of being engirdled, the idea of being surrounded. It's different than Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You're all the children of God by faith. For if many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, the idea of being putting on Christ is slipping into Christ. This particular idea is that you've already been slipped into Christ. Now you're going to put something over that because you got to humble yourself even more so. There are situations in life that we're already humble, but there's situations in life that cause us to have to put on more humility. Ain't that right, Brother Royce? It seemed like this situation, this circumstance is going to require me to dig a little bit deeper in order to make it through this situation, not sinning against God nor man. That's interesting. I learned that. To engirdle humility. But notice what one is engirding themselves in. They're engirding themselves in a mentality, which demonstrates, friends, when you stop and you think about the context and how it's coming down, it starts with the leadership. And now we're talking about the young people, and we're talking about how they ought to engirdle themselves. So I did an etymology of this word. I looked at the history of this word, and it took me back all the way to the 1700s. And the idea there is overalls, coveralls. You know, we wear overalls now as a fashion statement. I remember when I obeyed the gospel, my wife would, she would laugh at me because I would wear my overalls as a fashion statement, and one of my flaps I had over there. And, you know, it's just, you know, but it really wasn't for working. It was just a style. It was just a style. I wasn't working in them because I had them pressed. Well, this idea of coveralls is the idea of putting your coveralls, overalls over your clothing that you have on so you can perform the work of dirtiness, if you will, something that you didn't want to get your clean clothes dirty. So you put this on over top of it. That's interesting. The slaves would often wear the overalls because they would have on their clothing, but then they would have coveralls or overalls just in case they had to do some manual task that required them getting dirty. They didn't want to get their clothes dirty. We're already slipped into Christ, but every now and then there's a situation where you have to slip on some more humility. That's the word. That's what I learned. And I know that's true. Because there's days I know for a fact where it requires a little bit more humility to deal with people. With the wife. With children. The husband. The brethren. The nation. The world. Right? It requires a little bit more. That's interesting that Peter says that. But the context, he's talking about you younger, but then he says, y'all do this with one another. Can you imagine someone who is high-minded and arrogant, and it's going to take more work for them to slip on or to put on their overalls of humility so they have to deal with people, D-E-A-L. Well, you know, that's biblical. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, verse 3, rather. Endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavor, that put up with. So it's there. Sometimes you just got to deal with one another. It's there. It's happening. We got to do that. However, clothing yourself with humility, well, then you can take that off when the situation doesn't require that much humility. But that's difficult if you're full of yourself. That's difficult if you don't believe you need to submit to anybody. That's difficult when you think that everybody ought to submit to you. That's the text. I know for a fact that the world out here, even though they may be arrogant in a lot of ways, they appreciate when someone humbles themselves. And don't act like they know it all. Or take enough interest in them to teach them something that's going to better their life. Or it requires being clothed with humility. But I can't run past this fashionable statement. Because humility can't be fashionable. So you can't. It can't be a facade. It can't be a semblance. It can't be faking. It has to be real. And Peter understood that. And so the more I thought about this, the more I was thinking, if I'm going to put humility on at the right time, I need discernment. I need the word of God in my heart. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11. I need to be able to make a distinction between good and evil, Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 14. I need to know what God's word says about that situation so I can deal with that particular situation with precision, humility. But when I think I'm the cream of the crop, when I think that everyone ought to submit to me because of who I am, really, people ought to submit to you because of your humility, and you have the mind of Christ. Why do we submit to Jesus Christ? Because he's the greatest moral leader. Because he's the Son of God. He understands what it means to give all up. And God exalted him, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Brethren, the Christian's humility goes with what we talked about on the first week, the Christian's name. One cannot be a follower of Christ if they're exalting themselves over Christ. The title that we have as children of God requires us to submit ourselves to the job description at hand, which is what? Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then what will God do? Look at verse 6 and 7. Humility toward God results in exaltation in due time. Friends, this helps us in the home. This will help us on our jobs. This will help us in the society we're in. Just the other day, I was driving home. It was about five in the morning. And mistakenly left my bull bar light on. My bad. I guess I was blinding the person that I was behind. And I guess the guy wanted to get behind me and put on his light. And I thought about that. What if I was having a bad morning, and I just take out my weapon and just start firing? You know what I do when people do things like that? I just keep driving. Brethren, road rage is real. You can lose your life because of a lack of humility. You can lose your life because you just went off real quick. Brethren, it's not worth it. Stop and think about it. So I just put the F-150 in overdrive and stepped on it. Now we're laughing, but brethren, that's the world we live in. You know, you can mishandle a situation even in the Lord's church, and you can cause shots fired. Be careful. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? Humble yourself under his teachings, under his word. He will guide you in the right direction. Notice verse 6 and 7. When we think about this, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God in order that he may exalt you in due time. God resists the proud. He stands at battle array against those who are arrogant. God wants to exalt us. He doesn't want to stand opposed to us, but he stands opposed to those who stand opposed to them in arrogance. The Christian's humility is really what's going to draw people to Jesus Christ. And so I want to practice humility in my mind first and in my actions second. And so when I'm practicing this humility, God will help me with my anxiety. God will help me as I try to demonstrate the mind of Christ. How? Through his word, through experience, through the brethren, through meditation, through prayer. Brethren, we have the responsibility of striving to be what God will have us to be through the cultivation of thanksgiving. And God wants us to be a thankful people. It's difficult to be thankful if you're arrogant. I'm so thankful that there are brethren in the world, and I've been all over this place here lately, that really want to do what's right. That's so encouraging. You know, the world that we live in, even though it's pretty rough in certain places, the church is still trying to do what's right. We ought to be thankful for that. Thankful that people are still striving to preach the gospel. It's trying to live right. a thankful people. God wants to cultivate thankfulness. And when we do this, we cast all our cares upon him. Why? He cares for us. He's concerned for us. God is mindful of us. Why don't people obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Could it be that they don't want to humble themselves under the teachings of Jesus? Could it be that they haven't been taught the teachings of Jesus? Could it be that they've listened to denominational preachers for so long that they don't know what truth is? Brethren, it requires humility if we're going to be exalted. And exaltation comes in different ways for the non-Christian. It comes by being put into Christ when you obey his son. For the child of God, and when you humble yourself and tell God, I'm sorry, or tell an individual, I'm sorry, I repent. And then you're exalted into fellowship with that individual and God. God will exalt. But notice point three, the Christian's humility and the benefits of clear thinking. When you're arrogant, you're not thinking properly. When you won't submit to the will of God, you're not thinking properly. And here we see something very dangerous. Here's a dangerous passage right here. And this passage of scripture, if we don't pay attention to it, it will consume us. Notice what he says. Verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice the idea. Be sober. The idea of being sober is the idea of being sober-minded, to be clear in your thoughts, to be calm, cool, and collected in your mind, to abstain from wine. Let me go ahead and drop this off while I'm flying over. I hope y'all don't have the mentality that it's all right for you to have a little drink. You know what happens when you drink? It causes you not to think soberly. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine. See, Brother Micah says drunk. The idea there from the Greek word methusko is one drink drunk. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. God is not sharing space with no one, nor anything. Young people, don't get started. Don't get started. You want to make good decisions? You won't find yourself online with predators. You won't find yourself in a hotel room. You won't find yourself at a party, a drinking party. You won't find yourself at the prom. You won't find yourself. You need to be clear thinking. You need to be clear in your thinking. So important. So many people make bad decisions because they're not thinking clearly. And so the body and the mind must be put into subjection. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Need to be clear thinking. So he says, be sober. Be clear in your thinking. Have clarity of mind. Be vigilant. Literally be watchful. Give strict attention to. The devil's always trying to make inroads into our lives. And one thing that bothers me is when the devil gets an inroad into my life. And I ask myself through meditation and examination, how did I let that happen? And then when you find it, close it up. I was privileged to bring a lesson on last week called Decisions Determine Destiny. One of the definitions in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel chapter 9, I believe verse 25, the word for decision there is a wall, which makes sense that when we make a decision, we're putting up a wall against something else. When you choose, you're choosing one thing out of another or many. God wants us to be vigilant, be watchful. Why? Because there's someone lurking after you, someone trying to take your family away, trying to destroy your marriage, trying to destroy the church, the Lord's church. Friends, we have to be careful. Christian's humility, don't act like that it can't happen to you. Take heed lest you fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. Brethren, it can happen to the best of us. One thing that helps me to live right is knowing that a bunch of people is watching, and I can't afford to make mistakes that can cause people to go astray. Same for you. Same for you. Watch your life. Teach your children to watch their lives. Don't be lazy with your children. get in their business. Stay in their business. Their business is your business. If you want them to live a life that is abundant, John 10 and verse 10. And so we have to be clear-minded. We have to be vigilant. Let me go ahead and say this. Husbands, be vigilant when it comes to your wives. Wives, be vigilant when it comes to your husband. Pay attention to one another. Pay attention to each other. When you see something that's not right, just ask. It may be nothing, but it may be something. That's good teaching. Because sometimes we're so busy, we're not paying attention. We're not paying attention to our own personal lives. We're not paying attention to the Lord and the church and his word. We're not paying attention to our spouses, not paying attention to our children. And the next thing you know, Satan has snatched them up and they're gone. Be careful. The Christian's humility. Well, everything's going well. Everything's going good. There's nothing wrong with that. Be vigilant. Stay diligent. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion. It's not calling him a lion. It's as a roaring lion. Notice the language. Ferocious, devouring, trying to tear up, not trying to leave you alive. Watch yourself. But notice the blessing. Wow. Verse 9. Realizing you're not alone in this fight. Resist him. Steadfast, notice, in the faith, not a faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 16, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In 1 Kings 19, in verse number 14 and 18, Elijah thought he was the only one that was faithful to God. God had to tell him in verse number 18, I reserve 7,000 and have not bowed the knee to Baal. Don't act like you're the only one doing what's right. One thing that bothers me, and it ain't about me, but it bothers me when people say, well, we're the only sound group of people in the city. Well, if that's true, then it's true. But don't maybe be arrogant and make that statement you haven't done your homework. Be careful. Because Elijah had that mentality. And God had to tell him, no, Elijah. I got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Again, the Christian's humility says, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to help people be faithful. I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to be humble. And the suffering will pay off if I just remain true to God, to his word. I'll let you finish up the rest of the notes, but I want you to look at verse number 10. When we think about this, I find it very encouraging that God is going to bless those who remain faithful. Watch this. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. Friends, don't try to get out of this life without suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this behalf. 1 Peter 4 verse 16. Friends, suffering is part of this. You humbling yourself, you may suffer a little bit. People may mistreat you because you're lowering yourself. And if we're children of God and people are lowering ourselves under them, let us not mistreat them. We ought to be trying to get as low as we can. Why? Because it's about other people. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. But watch what he says. Perfect, meaning complete you. Establish, strengthen, settle you. Brethren, the Christian's humility pays off. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. It pays off to be humble. You don't have to destroy a person, even though you have the power to destroy them. Don't do it. God did not destroy us. We should not seek to destroy men. We ought to be in the building up business. Humble yourself And I guarantee you, your home life will get better. Your mind will get better. Anxieties will begin to wane. You'll begin to be more of an influence in the world. People will want to sit down and listen to you because you're humbling yourself. It's crazy to me how Jesus would beat folk up with the word of God. Listen to me. And then they want to flock to him. He's telling them, you're in sin. You're doing this. This is wrong. And they say, I need to come to you because he told them the truth. You know what humility does? It tells folk the truth. Don't lie to people. Be honest. Even to your own demise or hurt, be honest. And God will do something great in your life. He'll exalt you. People will be willing to forgive you just because you're honest. Are you honest? Are you transparent? Are you genuine? Are you sincere? The Christian's humility requires all of those. Maybe you're not a child of God. Let me help you out a little bit. If you want to be a child of God, we want you to be considering this right now. Consider humbling yourself under Jesus' teaching, not men. Jesus' teaching. Jesus told his disciples upon resurrection in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, all authority or power been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus commanded that, but you get preachers out here saying it's not necessary to be baptized. But Jesus said it was. Humble yourself under his teaching. He's the one that's offering the salvation. He's the one that's offering the eternal life. He's the one that's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. If anybody ought to know what it takes to be saved, it ought to be him. Believe that. Be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ, be Lord, be buried in water. Be buried in water. Oh, yes. Why? Because it is in the burial that we come in contact with the blood of Christ. It cleanses our conscience from dead works. We serve God now. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been humbling yourself. As a matter of fact, you think you're humble, but you really aren't. Brethren, let's be humble. The hardest thing to do is to submit and be humble. It's all right when people tell you you're not right. At least they love you enough to tell you that. Than to leave you in your position, whether it's financially, spiritually, emotionally, physically, it doesn't matter. If they have enough love and integrity to tell you what is right, you ought to say, thank you. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.